Hello friends, Denny Pruto here to talk a little bit about Calvin's use of metaphor, simile, and dialogue in his sermons. Calvin was quite fond of using dialogue, that is, of putting words into the mouths of the different characters about whom he was speaking in his sermons. And he was also quite fond of using similes and metaphors as illustrative material. Similes and metaphors are the basic illustrative material we should use in our sermons. And Calvin was a master of this illustrative material. This illustrative material would give force and beauty to his sermons. They would bring picturesque language to those who were listening so that images were embedded in their hearts with regard to the truth of God. And as this was done, Calvin would speak with some vehemence and with some liveliness. I point this out to you because I think it's important as we begin to speak about Calvin's use of metaphor and simile. In his book, Calvin's Preaching, T.H.L. Parker makes a couple of statements with regards to Calvin's vehemence in the pulpit. Of course, Calvin never used a manuscript. He spoke extemporaneously, that is, out of his period of study. T.H.L. Parker says, with regard to Calvin's preaching, "Teaching on its own is not sufficient, for we are cold and indifferent to God's truth. We need to be pierced. The preacher has to use vehemence so that we may know that this is not a game, that preaching is not a game, and that Christianity is not a game. The preacher must use some vehemence." And Calvin used vehemence. On the next page in his little book, Parker says, "The faithful pastor must use vehemence and vivacity to give vigor and power to the Word of God." Of course, this was Calvin's idea, and Parker is repeating it. Let me give you an example of this from one of Calvin's sermons. I'm referring to Calvin's sermons on Genesis, and this is the Banner of Truth edition of Calvin's sermons on Genesis 1 through 11. And I'm referring to the sermon on Genesis 4, 23 through 26. This is a sermon in which Calvin is speaking about Lamech and what Lamech has to say to his wives, and that he is worthy of being avenged 70 times 7 times. And then the text itself goes on to say that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. "For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So we're going to be talking about this section of Scripture where Calvin speaks about Lamech and unbelievers, and then he turns his attention to the end of the text, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord," and what that means. First of all, here's some picturesque language from this sermon. Calvin is speaking about the unregenerate. He says, "If they could spit on God's majesty, they would do it. So carried away are they in their madness." You notice the very strong verb and the simple one-syllable verb Calvin uses. "If they could spit on God's majesty, they would do it. Of course, this is the English translation, but it's quite strong language and it's picturesque language. It portrays for us, giving us a picture of how angry and how hateful the unbeliever actually is, and how the unbeliever raises his or her fist against God and would soon spit in God's face. And how is this vivid language brought to the fore? Well, it's brought to the fore by the use of dialogue and simile and metaphor. Here is some dialogue in which Calvin is talking about the posture of unbelievers. And he calls them mockers. What do those mockers do? He asks. And then the dialogue. Oh, let the God be satisfied with his heaven. Let him have his lavish and joyous life. But let him give us the leisure to have a good time and leave us to exist here like dogs and pigs. This is how the wicked pervert Holy Scripture, Calvin says. Calvin puts dialogue, he puts language into the mouths of unbelievers. Unbelievers point to God in heaven, and then they look at themselves on earth. Listen to the dialogue once again. Oh, let God be satisfied with his heaven. Let him have his lavish and joyous life. But let him give us the leisure to have a good time and leave us to exist like dogs and pigs. In other words, leave us alone, God. Have your pleasure in heaven, but let us exist in this world as we please. And then there's a twist of irony and sarcasm. Leave us to exist here like dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs wallow in the dirt and in mire and in the hog pen in manure. And so it is, Calvin is saying with this picturesque language, that men and women in this life wallow in manure. Then Calvin turns to how God speaks to us. And he gives this sentence. He's talking about God speaking to us. And I'll put it in that terminology as I read the sentence first of all. And since God speaks to us, let us know that he has given us useful information for our salvation. Well, that would be one way of putting it. But Calvin does not put it that way. Calvin uses a metaphor. Listen to it. And since God opened his sacred mouth, let us know that he has given us useful information. Here is an anthropomorphism, a metaphor. God is given a human mouth. And that metaphor strengthens the statement, the proposition that Calvin is making. And since God opened his sacred mouth, let us know that he has given us useful information. Then Calvin speaks about Satan and his work. He says, Satan is at work in his henchmen when they sit around in taverns and repeat those sayings I referred to that were also known and disgorged by other dogs and pigs. First of all, again, notice the strong verb, disgorged. Dogs and pigs tend to gorge themselves with the food that is thrown to them in the street. And what happens then? Often dogs and pigs will vomit that which they have eaten. And so it is with individuals who are gorging themselves with evil and unbelief. Satan is at work in his henchmen when they sit around in taverns and repeat those sayings I referred to that were also known and disgorged by other dogs and pigs. The evil are characterized with these metaphors, dogs and pigs. And Calvin says in a following statement, some of those pigs are dead, and others are still alive. Again, the very strong metaphor. Here's some dialogue now. Calvin not only puts dialogue into the mouths of unbelievers, but here Calvin, to accentuate his point, puts dialogue into the mouths of Adam and Eve. Let me give you a little bit of the context. So why is it said that Adam and Eve knew his wife again? It is also likely that after Abel's murder, Adam and Eve were anguished in heart, that their dwelling place was unpleasant for them. Then comes the dialogue. How is it that murderers have to come from our own race, that our children must kill one another? Here it is that Calvin now is explaining the grief in the hearts of Adam and Eve by utilizing this rhetorical question and putting words into the mouths of Adam and Eve by utilizing this dialogue. How is it that murderers have come from our race, that our children must kill one another? You see, this is illustrative material seeking to illumine the lament that Adam and Eve have with regard to the death of Abel and his murder by Cain. Dialogue. Dialogue really helps enliven the sermon and draws people into the text and helps them understand the text. Moving on, Calvin uses a larger simile in this particular sermon, and he compares his own time in the Reformation and how he and others were living in the Reformation, and how Seth and Seth's family again began to call upon the name of the Lord. He's comparing these two times, and he's saying that as Seth and his family began again to call rightly on the name of the Lord, so we now, in the Reformation, are calling rightly once again on the name of the Lord. Listen to this paragraph in Calvin. As a result, we are now taught by the gospel. We distinguish between the living God and idols. We know that we must not go beyond Him, that is God. We also know that He requires and what He requires and approves. We know the means by which we will reach salvation. We know the path and the steps to take to call upon Him. Since we know that, we can truly reclaim God's name, just as Moses tells us that with Seth's line, God's name began to be reclaimed. That is, the text says, and so men began again to call upon the name of the Lord. You see this larger simile in which Calvin is framing his sermon. This is a great help to us, and it's a technique we can use in our own sermons and Bible lessons. Here is some more dialogue and another metaphor. Calvin is now turning to talk about how the papacy, as he calls it, speaks about those of the Reformation. What kind of opinion do the papists have of us today? Oh, the dogs! Oh, those heretics and schismatics who have upset the world! That is the way they rage against us. Did you hear the little bit of dialogue there? What kind of opinion do the papists have of us today? Now the dialogue begins. Oh, the dogs! Oh, those heretics and schismatics who have upset the world. That is the way they rage against us. The little bit of dialogue helps explain the anger and the hatred and the malice that Roman Catholic contingent had against the Reformation, against Calvin, and against those who supported him. And notice the pithy, strong verb that he uses, the way they rage against us. But those of the Reformation stand firm, and they do not waver. Listen to how he describes those of the Reformation. Thus, instead of being shaken, as many other weak people, but he does not stop there. The sentence does not end there. You see, there's a proposition. Thus, instead of being shaken, as are many other weak people, and then he adds a simile to strengthen the proposition, who are like reeds yielding to every wind. The simile paints a picture of the wind shaking the reeds, pushing the grass, shaking the cattails. We notice this especially when we're driving along the highway and there's a strong wind and the trees are bent because of the prevailing wind which has been against them. And they bend and yield to the wind. Calvin says, thus instead of being shaken, as are many other weak people who are like reeds yielding to every wind, instead of being thus constant, let us groan, seeing that we are by nature completely given over to evil. Say, no, we're not going to be given over to evil. Instead of thus being inconsistent. No, we're not going to be inconsistent. We're going to stand. Here is another simile. Here Calvin is speaking about the former life he lived, and the former life those now in the Reformation lived prior to their coming to Christ, prior to their joining in the Reformation. He says, were we not also plunged into idolatry, we who lived for some time in the papacy? It would have been sufficient, I suppose, for Calvin to stop there. He would have had a proposition, again, which says, were we not also plunged into idolatry, we who lived for some time in the papacy? Yes, that's true. But then Calvin adds this little simile. Listen again to the statement and how the simile strengthens what Calvin has to say. Were we not also plunged into idolatry, we who lived for some time in the papacy as poor, lost, and damned souls? Oh yes, the little simile, as poor, lost, and damned souls, places us in the proper context by embedding an image in our hearts and minds as to our former condition in idolatry. We were poor and lost, damned souls. Oh, yes, a deplorable situation. And the simile adds to the picture. Then grasp these metaphors and what Calvin has to say. He says, in addition, let us have hearty contempt for all idolaters when they level their horns at us and call us schismatic heretics. When they level their horns at us, they're like bulls who come at us and attempt to gore us. You see, that's the picture Calvin is giving us by utilizing this simple little metaphor. They level their horns at us. Well, Calvin says, they are barking dogs. It reminds me of my childhood and walking home from school, from elementary school, and I had to pass a yard in which there was always a dog, and the dog would stay in the little rectangle of grass in the yard, but would always run ferociously toward those who were walking down the sidewalk and bark and bark and show its fangs and growl. And then I would run because I was petrified. I didn't realize that the dog would not come out of the grassy area. And this is what Calvin is portraying for us. They are like barking dogs. They howl and complain and bitterly speak against us. But they cannot harm us, you see. They are like barking dogs. They are pigs who have abandoned their piety. They are pigs who wallow in the muck and manure, in the slime pit. And that is exactly what evil people do. They wallow in the pit and slime of evil. And Calvin is liking them to pigs who do the same by the use of this metaphor. But then Calvin speaks about our faith and our returning to God, of our calling once again upon the great God of heaven. And when we do so, what do we do? And Calvin says, when we do, we show our faith and then come and place ourselves in his hands anew. We come and we place ourselves in his hands anew. It's as though Jesus said to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we come and we place ourselves in his tender care, in the care of his hands, and we are satisfied by his embrace. Again, the metaphor. When we do, we show our faith and then come and place ourselves in his hands anew. The use of the simple metaphor puts an image in our minds and hearts that comforts us and helps us understand how we are to call upon the name of the Lord. And then finally, here is this little piece of dialogue in this particular sermon. Calvin is speaking about, again, God calling us and beckoning us. When he calls us to himself, that suffices for his adoption of us. You will be my servants, says God. So when God speaks to us that way, we must answer. Here we are, Lord. We are ready to obey you, since you are pleased to accept us as your people. That, I say, is how we can truly reclaim God's name. In other words, we reclaim it when we possess the instructions he gives us through His Word, and when we worship and honor Him the way He wants us to, when we come back to Him and we answer His beckoning call. You see, there are two little pieces of dialogue here. God says, "You will be my servants." And then we respond, "Here we are, Lord. We are ready to obey you since you are pleased to accept us as your people." These two little pieces of dialogue, Calvin putting words into God's mouth and Calvin putting words into our mouths to help explain, to illustrate, if you will, how it is that we should respond to God and come to Him and embrace Him. You see, dialogue, similes, and metaphors are simple uses of illustrative material. They are the simple illustrative material we ought to use in our sermons and Bible lessons. They give punch and pungency to our sermons and Bible lessons. They bring the truth of God home to the hearts of the people who are listening. And so, friends, when you preach or when you teach Bible lessons, think about using dialogue. Think about using metaphor and using simile. These simple illustrative materials will help you present the truth of God. Thanks for listening.